Good evening, gang. Glad you could all be here together and for our Romans Rewind. And this is a discussion-based evening. Some of us aren't able to be in the small groups, but this is a rehash, if you will, of what we went over on Sunday, and then we're going to break up into small groups afterwards, most of us anyway, to have a discussion about this subject matter. So, if you want to take a Bible out, I'm going to be reading from the Living Bible this evening, just to give us a little bit of a different perspective. You can get out a Bible if you would like, or you can just sit tight and you can listen to me read it to you in the Living. So we are in Romans chapter 12, and we're going to begin reading in verse 9. Romans 12, verse 9. And the Living Bible says, "Don't just pretend that you love others, but really love them. Hate what is wrong. Stand on the side of what is good. Love each other with brotherly affection, and take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy in your work, but serve the Lord enthusiastically. Be glad for all God is planning for you. Be patient in trouble and prayerful always. When God's children are in need, you be the one to help them out. And get into the habit of inviting guests home for dinner or if they need lodging for the night. If someone mistreats you because you're a Christian, don't curse him. Pray that God will bless him. When others are happy, be happy with them. If they're sad, share their sorrow. Work happily together. Don't try to act big. Don't try to get into good graces of important people, but enjoy the company of ordinary folks. And don't think you know it all. Never pay back evil for evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honest, clear through. Don't quarrel with anyone. Be at peace with everyone, just as much as possible. Dear friends, never avenge yourselves. Leave that to God, for he has said that he will repay those who deserve it. Don't take the law into your own hands. Instead, feed your enemy. If he's hungry, if he is thirsty, give him something to drink, and you will be heaping coals of fire on his head. In other words, he will feel ashamed of himself for what he has done to you. Don't let evil get the upper hand, but conquer evil by doing good." Let's pray before we begin this evening. Father, thank you for your word, and I pray that you bless it to us, and that as we discuss the subject matter tonight, that it would be an evening where we would be able to take what you have said in Scripture and apply it to our lives, and that we would find a fresh and new walk in you based on your word, filled with your Holy Spirit, not according to the legalism that we have been talking about for many weeks here in the book of Romans, but according to your grace through faith. Thank you for the opportunity to get together with all my brothers and sisters this evening, and those who are not part of this fellowship, who have chosen this evening to join us. I pray that they too are blessed wherever they are. Thank you for the health and the care that you have bestowed upon this fellowship. I pray you do the same, Lord, to all of your children first, and even to the world at large, that you would take this opportunity of these difficult days, Lord, to see that your will be done in all matters, Lord. We know that you're allowing what is occurring. You have a purpose for it, and I pray we learn whatever it is that you are trying to teach us. And we praise your name. Amen. Now in Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 9, where we were on Sunday as we finished part 2 of this incredible chapter of Romans 12, I mentioned on Sunday that this chapter 12 of Romans, as well as the four next chapters, the four chapters which follow chapter 12 here, they provide for us an overview, if you will, of just what the qualities of a complete Christian is. So what we have here in this chapter is really a cliff notes, a synopsis, if you will, of what it is it means to live out, to manifest the Christian life. And we read a list last week in anticipation of this past Sunday and this Wednesday. And I'd like to read it again because in it is the list that we went over of the qualities of a Christian in the world in which they live. So if we want to go over that list again, we'd like to just see what it is that God is trying to tell us out of this passage of what it means to be a Christian and the qualities in it. Now, number one, of course, as we went through this, we saw that in verses 9 and 10, the first and foremost is love. So, number one is love. Number two, verse 11, passion. Passion to serve, passion for our brothers, passion for our Lord. Three, verse 12, we see that that individual is heavenly minded. And in 13, one who is hospitable. Verse 14, one who is forgiving. Verse 15, one who is encouraging. And then we see in verse 16, one who is other-centered. Verse 17, one who is upright. 18, peaceful. 19, patient. 20, generous. And in verse 21, victorious. So in this passage, what we saw, again, is just a brief list, and I know lists are dangerous, and so we have to take them for what they're worth, but certainly many of us are looking for a picture, if you will, in which to measure our life up to go, am I living out the Spirit-filled life? And as I mentioned on Sunday, when it comes to the attributes and to the qualities that a person who believes themselves to be a true born-again believer embraces, it is agape love that rules the roost. The love that God loves us with. I cannot emphasize this enough. It is imperative that we come to understand both personally and corporately as a church body what it means to love in agape love. Not love like the world loves. Because we can read this passage and we think, oh man, that sounds so wonderful. But we can tend to read it or see it as wonderful in a postcard type of way. I think few of us have really truly invested the time that is required to come to a clear understanding of what that kind of love, that agape love, really looks like and really acts like. And until we wrap our mind and our lives around this concept, we will continue to struggle. We'll continue to emulate the world's ideals of morality and love and the nice guy Midwest syndrome. Our response is generally to the effect, when we hear this, well, yeah. Okay, Pastor, but come on, I mean, I know what love is. But you see, that kind of love, that kind of worldly love, is a version of love that is ultimately selfish, it's emotional, it's reciprocally based. And to understand this love of agape, I mean, it would almost be best to simply throw out, you know, any premise and any definition that we might have about love in general and just start all over again. Because inevitably, we approach this subject matter, if we ever do, we approach the subject matter of agape and we begin to compare it, to let it reflect in the lens of worldly love. And I'm here tonight to tell you that these are two different issues. And so we need to toss this out completely and let God rebuild this idea of love in our lives and in our minds. These are two brands of love so different, gang, we would be hard-pressed to even see that they're of the same family. Now, I think most of us have learned how to pretend to love others. Now, that's not something necessarily that we would admit, but it's true. And perhaps even there is a compelling compassion there. You know, you're not totally pretending. I mean, there is maybe some compassion that you have for someone. I mean, especially when we hear of people's needs or we hear of their pains, or maybe we even become, you know, indignant when we learn about an injustice concerning others. But once again, that love that God exercises and that God calls us to goes far beyond any surface and beyond any emotional knee-jerk. Listen, gang, this agape love that God calls us to, this requires work. I'm just being honest with you. It requires sacrifice on our part. Agape love, frankly, it separates the men from the boys. Because inevitably, the boy will not stand up and will not do the right thing, but instead will always seek the path of least resistance. I am reminded of so many scenarios where individuals were convicted concerning their actions and their reactions with someone else. They publicly took one position concerning that someone, and they took that position out of concern of danger or consequences of that individual's actions or what seemed to be or going to seem to be inevitable pain. And so we can start out, you know, feeling like I need to warn this person, I need to tell them that they're headed down the wrong way. But then I've watched those same individuals play both sides. And they take a behind closed doors position to the opposite of what they're being convicted on so that they might remain in good graces with that person and so that they might save face with that person. And listen, gang, that is the behavior of a little boy. That's not the act of love that God demands of us. Again, that's the little boy who wants to please everyone and take the path of least resistance. And some people never grow up out of that little boy. They're old men little boys. 1 Corinthians 16, 13 through 14 says this, "Keep your eyes open for spiritual danger. Stand true to the Lord. Act like men. Be strong. And whatever you do, do it with kindness and do it with love." And that love is agape love. Now, agape love means dealing with people we love in such a way that they will be better people. That's the manifest of love God towards us, and that is what we are being called to do. Agape love demands an eternal view, and the exercise of that love is within the eternal view for the other individual, not an immediate emotional response on our part. It demands our time, it demands our money, it demands our personal involvement. It demands that we act the same way that God would deal with that person himself. I mean, we talk an awful lot about, you know, what would Jesus do? Well, what did Jesus do? I mean, when we look at the history of Christ towards people, there was always love, but there was always very stark, transparent honesty that went with that, not the little boy path of least resistance. I mean, they never would have crucified him if that was our Messiah. It may be even hard or painful to us or them to exercise that kind of love. And frankly, there will be instances in your life that if you exercise that kind of love, it most assuredly will be uncomfortable for everyone. Paul went on in our reading on Sunday, and he called upon us to honor one another, to give preference, if you will, to one another. In the world, we tend to practice an adulterated version of this issue also, just like the issue of love, which we spoke before. And understand something, that is Satan's MO. That is his tendency, which is always to try to copy that which God did, that which Jesus lived out, and that which we're being called to live out in light of Christ. But it's always adulterated. It's always watered down, and Satan puts his own spin on it. But you can look and go, you know, this seems familiar. Yes, of course, it's because Satan is mimicking that. The issue of love, he gives his own version. The issue of honor, he gives his own version. The world often, I guess, honors in the worldly sense in order to gain reward and to gain a personal position and a standing. So again, that honor is self-serving and not other-centered. We as Christians, I think we honor out of a heart of worship. Do you understand that? I mean, our honoring of other people is part of our life of worship of Christ. Because you see, people, they're created by God, and they're His creation, created in His image, and they are loved by the Father, and Jesus gave His very life for them. Thus, their value in God's eyes have real worth, and then they are therefore, they should be of great worth to us also. And when we exercise that great worth, we are worshiping and glorifying our Creator. Moving on, Paul went on and he spoke of being patient in tribulation. And as I spoke on Sunday, there isn't any of us that don't understand that concept, especially these days that we are living in. And certainly it matters little, I believe, at this point in our world, whether you are one who claimed or maybe you even claim to be a poster boy on this matter. Oh, yes, I am so patient in tribulation. I'm so good about this, because let me tell you, whether or not you believe this is a description of you, and you believe that you are patient in tribulation in this life, by this time, during this pandemic, I mean, the truth is quite evident all around you. So your words really aren't going to matter a whole lot, either whether you say that you are or don't say that you are, embrace that concept or don't embrace it. The truth, like all aspects of Christianity, eventually, the truth on this issue is being lived out now. The people around you, they would have a lot to say whether you are patient in tribulation or not. Because some of us, we can't handle the tribulation, and we've simply holed up at home now with TV clicker, and we're afraid to go out. And that's living in fear. Perfect love casts out all fear. And so the reality is, if we're living in that fashion, we do not know that perfect love. And others, we can't deal with the patient part of patient tribulation, meaning we're out there all the time and in ways that we shouldn't be. And furthermore, we're grouchy and we're really short-tempered towards those who have been, you know, that we have passing contact with. So there's no patience in our tribulation. Moving on in the text, we read that Paul told us we need to be hospitable. And for many of us, I think that's a picture that essentially involves pie. Okay? I think because in our mind, that is hospitality, right? But believer, listen, Christian hospitality is different than the world's hospitality, because the world's hospitality is really just another way of saying entertaining. I mean, entertaining focuses upon the host family, not on the guest. It focuses upon their home, and their home must be spotless, and there must be well-prepared food and, you know, gracious conversation. But listen, believers, the priorities and the manifest of Christian hospitality is much different. Again, Satan has his version, his adulterated version, but Christ's hospitality is played out on behalf of the guest, period. It's about the guest, period. The house can be messy, and the food can be canned soup. But the bottom line is that such a vehicle is used to exude the agape love between believers or a believer and another that we already spoke of at the beginning of this passage. It's kind of a way to wash feet as Jesus did. It's an opportunity to love as Jesus loved. Therefore, such get-togethers, they may be pleasant to the flesh. And you know what? They may be difficult and they may be uncomfortable. And as I've said previously, many of us, we do not know what that means. I mean, we would avoid those uncomfortable situations, those unpleasant, transparent, truth-bearing situations where we would need to express our love and our concern and our lack of support in a decision or decisions that this individual is making. But many of us, we just can't bring ourselves to go there because, again, we're little boys and little girls, not Christ adult, spirit-filled adults that emanate the Spirit of God and channel His Spirit, if you will, in our living out of love and hospitality and all of these aspects that we're reading about in verses 9 through 21 of Romans 12. God seeks of us this behavior, this manifest of these traits, not just in the world's version again, but in His version, because they are the embodiment, they are the exercise of love, His love, agape love. This is what it means to live out the Christian life. Now, in verse 16 of our text, Paul calls upon us to do something that is often, right along with what we've been discussing, it is often very hard for us to do. This is what it says: be of the same mind towards one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Do not be wise in your own opinion. But the fact remains this evening that the vast majority of us will simply forget this verse 16 at the amen at the end of this evening. I mean, we're hearing it now, but we're going to quickly rid our minds of this passage because we have already extensively covered this issue, and that is that our pride will blind us and will eventually destroy us. So depending on how deep you're into that quagmire, into that quicksand, will depend on whether or not you remember what this passage says beyond the end of this evening. If you're already lost in your pride, it'll be quickly forgotten because you are on your way to an ultimate fall. Pride goes before a fall, right? Sadly, we will, in so many cases, continually hurt ourselves so badly because we're going to keep taking the high road and we fail to allow people to genuinely speak into our lives and into our living. No. I mean, we simply believe we're right and that's it. That's that. And once you've arrived at that point where you will no longer entertain that maybe you're off base, it's finished for you. I mean, you're going down. And we will know whether that's us, because there are signs. Well, what is those signs? Now, I think this is important, because many of us are like, maybe we'll stop for a moment and go, how do I know? Maybe that is me. How will I know if I am blinded by my pride? Well, I can give you a surefire litmus test for that this evening. You'll know that you're one of these folks because God will never use you on any level of consequence. I'm not saying you're never going to do anything. You're never going to serve or please the Lord. Don't misunderstand me or misquote me. What I'm saying is, on any real level of consequence, God's never going to use you. If he did, he would be a liar. And God is not a liar. So the years of our lives pass, tick tock, tick tock. And the problem is we are measuring in years, and then what happens is we'll gradually come to the realization, hey, why is it that despite my desire, God has never greatly used me? I have heard from many folks through the years, oh, pastor, I want to do this ministry, or I want to do this ministry or that ministry. I want to serve God in a big way. I want to serve God over here, and I want to be able to do this. But sadly, oftentimes those same individuals can't even get along with their brothers and sisters here and now. And we can't accept oversight here and now. We can't accept input in our lives here where it's easy and it's safe. Well, how would we be able to do so then when we step up, when we're expected to lead, and when things get really difficult, or we find ourselves in a larger ministry when people are depending on us? If we can't do it now when it's easy, how can we do it then when it's hard? And why would God put you in that position? God's vetting process will exclude those kind of folks every time. Now, the bottom line tonight is that loving others, and really all of these attributes we've discussed, and even the ones we didn't touch upon this evening, all of these attributes involves loving others. All of them are manifest, a participant of agape love. And loving others is going to involve both attitude and action. And furthermore, it's going to involve you and I to grow up. Now, we may not always feel like forgiving someone. You read this passage. Yet God has called us to act in forgiveness. He doesn't say forgive as long as you feel like it, or forgive as long as you don't feel dissed, or forgive as long as that person acquiesces, or any of that stuff. It says forgive. And it's not meant, this forgiving, to be merely lip service. I have went around and around with some folks that are in that mode, where there's a sit-down, throw-down battle, and there is at least a feigned repentance, a feigned forgiveness, but then 2 days later, they're right back at it again. And then later on, after that, there's again another throw-down, and the pastor has to come and be daddy and intervene again, and there's feigned repentance, and then there's some tears, and then there's feigned forgiveness, and everything seems fine. 2 days later, they're right back at it again. What that means, under any measure, is that there was never forgiveness, there was never repentance, there was only pride, and that now you're stuck. You're stuck. You're stuck in the tube of life, and you're not going to be moving. Because so many of us, like children on a playground, we just can't let it go. You know, I'm right, you're wrong, nothing else matters. And until you acknowledge that, well, I'm just going to stand over here and be all righteous about it. Then one wonders if you're truly right about where you stand, then why the continued instances of sorrow and the tears and the words of apology, even if they're feigned? That's called guilt. That's called conscience. Listen, Christian, loving God, or loving as God loved, and is not just a request, it's a command. Loving as God loved, and as we are Christians are called to love, yes, indeed, that's the mark, that's the mountaintop of our faith. That's the goal. But please don't put it out there so far that it is sort of just something to aspire to, you know, not really something to attain. It's just something to aspire to. And I think that these mountaintops of our faith tend to be that. Yes, it is the mountaintop of our faith, but ultimately is the litmus test of our faith also. It's the standard, it's the test for us to reflect upon our own lives, hearts, minds, and actions. To really make a judgment call of where we stand. And I don't care how old you are. I don't care if you're a newbie Christian or you're just a kid or a teenager. I don't care if you're an old man or old woman. Immature believers come in all different forms and in all different ages. And some of us are bound and determined to die old men and old women while still in spiritual diapers. So as we break this evening, some of us, many of us, are going to be going into small groups to discuss these verses, these passages. If you're a guest here with us and you're not part of one of those, I encourage you to take some time to go to prayer, to read this passage over, to ponder upon the ramifications of this segment of Scripture upon your own individual lives. Because, listen, eternity is on the line here. Your forever is on the table. So I encourage you to embrace this passage and embrace the honesty that is required in order to interpret it according to how God would like it to be interpreted. Now, one more thing before we part. Teachers, instructors of small groups this evening out there for Believers Church. If you don't know, I send you a prayer list. And if you check your email, you'll find that prayer list. It's an abbreviated one, but it's always good for us to be able to take these issues to prayer. I mean, we can meet until we're blue in the face, but God has the power, God has the ability, and so we need to continue, whether we're separated by this lockdown or we are coming together on a regular basis, we still need to make sure that prayer is always the forefront of the battle in which we fight. Okay, so God bless, gang. It's good to be with you guys this evening, and I pray you stay healthy. Take some time during this very strange days to really do read that book that you've always been wanting to read, to spend that time in prayer that you always wish that you could, and do those things which have always been in the back of your mind going, boy, you know, if I really had a lot of time. Because you know what? This may never come again. One can only hope. But this is an opportunity. Or you can spend the time staring at the TV. Your choice. But I really encourage you to make the time count. So God bless. May the Lord be with you. And we'll see you again on Sunday for chapter 13 of the book of Romans.